For the sermon text this morning, I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. If you have your Bibles with you and like to follow along, it'll be in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Our sermon series is titled, Always Winter, Never Christmas. That's a quote from the C.S. Lewis book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's a description of the land of Narnia in the book, this sort of magical, fantastic land where the kids discover. And they're told about the land, and they're told that in this land, it's always winter, never Christmas. And that helped me as a kind of a helpful framework to think about things before Jesus Christ came into this world, before Christmas took place. It was always winter. It was always dark, was always dreary, and then he came and Christmas came, right? And so it's always winter, never Christmas. That's changed. When we get to heaven, we know that it'll be always Christmas, never winter. And so we have that hope and we celebrate that hope. But in the world we live in today, it's always Christmas, but it sure feels like winter. And one of the things we need to learn as Christians is how to balance this knowledge that Christ will in fact come, that he has had the victory, that he is sitting on the throne, while living in a world that tells us something very different. So to do that, we're going to learn how to live in a winter world with Christmas in our hearts. There's a guy named Isaiah that's going to help us do that, a prophet for the people of Israel. Let me pray and then let's read this text together, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Gracious Father, would you open up your word to us? Crystallize the picture of heaven for us that Isaiah proclaims. May it convict us and might us help live out the life and the dream and the vision you have for us till the day comes when it comes to fruition. Speak to us, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. Infants will play near the hole of the cobra, young children will put their hands into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples, the nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. Amen. Redeemer, how do you live like it's Christmas when it feels like winter? How do you live as a person that believes and trusts the hope of what God has for you? But by golly, man, it sure feels like winter in life sometimes. You got folks in your life that make it feel like it's winter. You got situations you're facing that just make it feel like it's winter. You come into this room and you want to praise Christ's name, but you can't get what's off your mind off your mind. How do you live like it's Christmas, even though it feels like winter? For December, we're going through the book of Isaiah and we're trying to answer this question. Isaiah was a man that had a lonely life. Most people don't listen to prophets because they preach bad news. Isaiah was a prophet that he preached good news and people did not listen to him. And he had to figure out, how was it I can live with the hope of heaven while at the same time being in this winter of a world? He did it by trusting God's promises. He did it by understanding that God would be working in his life. And more than anything, he understood that there is a brilliant future in front of him, even if he couldn't see it. So what we've been doing these past few weeks of December is going through the book of Isaiah, taking these different parts of this vision that he saw and unpacking them for us, hoping that they give us a little bit of help living in a winter world as Christmas people. If you were here last week, we talked about hope, how Isaiah was a person that understood the future was in God's hands. Today we're going to learn about peace, how it is to have this sense of calmness, this sense of security in a world that is anything but. And again, if you got your Bibles with you, you can follow along and we'll go through this image of peace that Isaiah has. Today's a well-known text. Even if you're not a Jew or a Christian, you probably know this story, this idea that the lion will lie down with the goat or the leopard with the kid or whatever it might be. And so we go through this famous text. I decided to go through the text with you, but I wanted to do one more thing. Is I don't usually do this, but if we could get a picture up front for you. This text has been represented in art in several times, and I decided to pick one, probably the most famous one, Edward Hicks in 1826, The Peaceable Kingdom. And so as you hear this text preached, I'd love you to hear about it, but I also want you to see it up front, what this vision is that God has for us. Okay, text, we'll jump right in. Verse 1, it says, "A shoot will come from the stump of Jesse." Isaiah's got a hopeful picture, and he says, here's what's going to happen. A shoot's going to come from a stump of Jesse. What's that mean? Well, we know that Jesse was King David's father, so it's probably got to do something with King David or his family. And then he says, the stump of Jesse. You all know a stump is a cut-down tree. That's kind of depressing, but it was true that David's lineage, the kings in David's life, had not followed him and had abandoned God and were a shadow of what he was, a total sellout of what he had been. And then it says a little shoot will pop out, that just when you think this tree is dead, just when you think things are hopeless, you're going to surprise yourself and you're going to see that this tree is growing again and God is going to do it. In layman's term, basically he's saying this, there's going to be a new king from the line of Jesse, and this king is going to come from the Lord, and this king is not going to be like the other kings you think of. This king is going to be better than that. I'll give you a hint, the king is Jesus. That's who the king is in this situation. Once you understand that, the whole rest of the text lines up. Isaiah is going to tell you what this king is like. Who is it when we wait for Jesus? What is this person like? First, he tells you what the king is like. This is a king for whom the Spirit of God rests on him. He says he is filled with wisdom and understanding. King Solomon was a wise guy, but this guy is going to be even more knowledgeable. Says he's going to be full of counsel and might. We don't usually use that word counsel, but what it means is kind of like a diplomat, but at the same time will fight if needs to fight. Reminds us of King David. This guy's going to be even better than King David. So better than Solomon, better than King David. Says one more thing, says that the power of God is going to rest upon this king. Well, that's new. I mean, King David and King Solomon had times where the Holy Spirit was kind of working, but this king, the power and Spirit of God is going to rest on him permanently. And then the Bible says that he will delight in the fear of God. That's who this king is. I read something that got me thinking. It's a little bit off subject, but it's important that somebody thought that I read thought that in Isaiah's day, most of the kings were afraid of the local bad guy, the king of Assyria. And what Isaiah points out is that if you fear God, you no longer fear kings like Assyria. And so the ultimate king is not going to be somebody that's afraid of what's out there. Their fear of God is going to make them confident in whatever else is out there. I thought, man, that'll preach on Sunday. I'll have to save that for, if there's six Sundays in December, I'll do that sermon, but it won't happen. We'll save that for another day. He delights in the fear of God, and when you delight in the fear of God, you are not afraid of anything else. Second, we're told what he will do. Verses 3 through 5, it says, "We will judge, he will decide, he will bring justice and order to human society." Not only is this a good guy, but he's going to transform our world into being a good place. All these quibbles that we have with one another, all these lawsuits we have with one another, all the infighting we do with one another is done because he judges justly and he judges righteously. And pay attention there, he protects those that get a raw deal in life, the poor and the needy. Santa Claus might bring gifts to the poor, Jesus Christ brings justice to the poor. Finally, after that, it says this, once he has been who he is, once he has done what he has done, he will live in this world that is described like this. Peace. Animals who are naturally at odds with one another find peace. It says the wolf and the lamb live together. The leopard lies down with the goat. The bear does not mess with the cow. The snake doesn't mess with anyone. This is the world that you are going to live in when this king rules and when this king rules supreme. It's a great world. Think about this world for a second. You'll be in this kingdom in heaven watching Heaven's Discovery Channel, and you'll watch the Animal Channel, and the lion's chasing after the gazelle, and you think to yourself, oh man, this gazelle's about to get eaten. And the lion pounces, and you say, this is going to get ugly. And just as the lion strikes, the lion says, tag, you're it, and then turns around, and the gazelle chases after the lion. This kingdom in which no baby proofing is required whatsoever. You can just bring folks over to your relative's house and not worry that your kids will find the butcher knife that has been placed in a spot it shouldn't. This world of total peace. And by the way, I read somewhere that there's a little bit of an implicit rebuke in this. And it says this, that if the Messiah can come and bring peace between the lion and the lamb, or the wolf and the lamb, or the snake, shouldn't you be able to find peace with the folks you don't like? The guy who painted this painting, Edward Hicks, was a Quaker. And one of the things he did in this painting that I think is absolutely ingenious is at the front of the painting, he painted what Isaiah pictured, right? You see all the animals together and the kids in front of him and everything. But do you all see the section in the back? Those are Native Americans meeting with Europeans. And what he painted was them coming together in reconciliation. See, Hicks understood that it was not just a cute, weird animal thing to see all these animals together. He understood that these animals coming together are a model for you and me to find reconciliation with each other. This is what the Messiah will do. It's a picture of heaven. The Messiah will come. The Messiah will be better than any person in leadership you can possibly imagine. He'll have the characteristics and qualities you need in a leader. He'll bring natural order to society. He'll bring legal order to society. He will bring peace to society. And we celebrate that this morning. We celebrate the gift of his peace. And Redeemer, I want to ask you this morning, as we go into yet another Sunday morning, December, and as we prepare ourselves for December 25th, to ask that simple question, can I receive the Messiah's peace? Am I ready to receive what he has for me? Let me go a little bit deeper. Redeemer, I love this passage of Scripture, but I got to be honest with you. I'm not swimming with sharks anytime soon. Love this passage of Scripture, but if I go hiking, I do not want to see a bear. Love this passage of Scripture, but I'm not going to be one of those snake-handling preachers anytime soon. I'm not messing with those. Love this passage of Scripture, but I'm still going to watch over my kids when they go to the park or when they play with all sorts of things they're not supposed to play with. The Messiah has come, but we still haven't found peace. So what's going on here? Why do we have this image yet we don't live it out? And the answer is what I've been telling you is we understand that the Messiah has come. We understand that his future is secure, that Jesus Christ had died, has risen, and that we know he's sitting on the throne of God. But we sit in this meantime where we have to figure out how to live when a world that doesn't believe what we believe and a world that doesn't agree with what we agree with. We know it's Christmas, but it feels like winter. And Redeemer, there's no place that's bigger than in the world of peace, right? We face a divided nation after a very divided election. We face a divided nation facing race. We face a divided nation facing religion. They need to see people who are people of peace. In order to do that, we need to understand the gift of peace that we've received. In order to do that, we need to understand what the Messiah is trying to do. How do you live like it's Christmas when it's winter? It comes from understanding what God is doing in your life. Let me share with you two things this morning, and I hope they help, and then we'll go into a time of communion. Two simple things I want you to grasp this morning. The first is that the Messiah brings the gift of peace. You need not earn it. You need not try to force it. You simply have to receive it. The Messiah brings the gift of peace. The text is abundantly clear. It says the Messiah is going to bring this thing into your life. You have mentally tricked yourself into thinking, I have to work hard enough. I have to arrange my priorities in such a way that I find peace. I have to do this, that, or the other. I have to be able to afford this vacation or be able to get this job so I'll finally find peace. And the Bible says that's not true. So that the Messiah longs to bring peace into your life. The Messiah longs to give you this gift of peace. Think about the text we read. The family read it, the Jensen family. They said the angels showed up to the shepherds and they announced Jesus' birth. And then what did they say? Glory to God in the highest and peace to all of you on earth. They didn't say, and if you work really hard enough, you'll find peace. They didn't say, if you just shepherd hard enough, you'll find peace. They said, it's here whether you like it or not. Jesus would heal somebody. He'd say, you are healed. And then he'd say, go in peace. He didn't say, go in peace and do this, that, and the other. He said, go in peace and take two pills and call me in the morning. He didn't say anything like that. No agenda except this peace that was given. And when Jesus was resurrected, the first thing he said to his disciples, peace be with you. Jesus is trying to pour out his peace upon you. And our job is simply to receive it. Now, what is this peace? Well, it's being in right relationship with God. That's certainly a peaceful thing, that God and we are no longer separated through Jesus Christ. It's the gift of being in relationship with other people, that we can find reconciliation and healing with other people. But I can't underscore this enough. This is a gift that God longs to give you. It's not anything you do. It's not something you work at. It's a gift from God. One of my favorite verses in the book of Colossians chapter 3 goes something like this. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Anybody heard that verse like at a wedding or something like that? It's interesting he uses that phrase. He says you need to let Christ do what he wants to do. Doesn't say you need to earn Christ. Doesn't say you need to work at it. He says the problem is that you simply are not letting Jesus Christ do what he wants to do in your life. He longs to rule in your life. This is maybe a bad example. It's the best one I can think of. For any Redeemer members that grew up in the Catholic Church, you might know this. In the Catholic worship service, you do this special thing called the passing of the peace. What it is, it's kind of a glorified handshake. It's nothing more than that. You turn to your neighbor and say, you know, peace of God be with you, peace of God be with you. But theologically, what's behind it is something like this. Because God has poured out his love through Jesus Christ to you, we don't care what on earth you did before you came into this building. Now that you are in this building, the love of God is overflowing and you can have peace in your life because he wants to pour it out on you. I might shake your hand and not have the slightest idea what's going on in your life. You might shake my hand and not know what's going on in my life, but we know who God is and this is what he wants to do for us. Pour out his love, his compassion, and his peace if we would but receive it. The Messiah is a gift and a gift of peace. Will you receive it? Open up your arms. Just say, I'm here. I want to receive it. I want to welcome it into my life. This is what we're called to do in a very winter-like world. Now, here's the thing, Redeemer. I'm going to switch it up. This sounds like it's hypocritical, but it's not. Peace is a gift from God, but I wholeheartedly acknowledge that we do foolish things to block this peace in our life. It's not that we need to earn peace, but just like Colossians says, we do so many things that block the peace God longs to pour out on us in our lives, and I want to make sure you're aware of those things. This is the second thing I was talking about before I go into communion. We do two things that stand out to me that block the peace that God wants to give us. The very first thing we do is that we assume that our peace is rooted in our circumstances. That if things are going well, we can have peace. And if things are not going well, there's no chance for us to have peace. This is not the case in the Bible. The peace is not stress being gone. The peace God gives is not the to-do list being finished. The peace God gives is not harmony amongst your coworkers or harmony within your family. The peace God gives you is his peace despite the circumstances you are facing. The angels did not shout out to the shepherds, say, peace, because you no longer have to be shepherds. I bought you a lottery ticket. All is good. Didn't shout out to Joseph and Mary, peace, because, you know, the manger was full, but we found a Holiday Inn Express last night that you can stay in and all will be happy. There's a free buffet. The peace comes from God simply being present. Some of us, what we do for so long is we think to ourselves that, well, I can't find peace until I get my to-do list done, or I can't find peace until I do this or that, and we misunderstand peace is a gift in the midst of our circumstances. In fact, many times our worries are a gift, and our worries are a part of that peace, because our worries are what direct us to turning toward the Lord and seeking his face in all circumstances in our life. God wants to pour out his peace upon you. But it doesn't mean that your to-do list gets done, or it doesn't mean that everything's perfect. It means that God is present, and you accept that. That's one mistake we make. The second mistake we make is this. We assume that feeling at peace is the equivalent to being at peace. We make the mistake that peace is in our feelings rather than in who we are. Maybe an example would help briefly. Does anybody have one of those folks in your life that on the surface you get along with just fine? Underneath the surface, they do things that drive you nuts, or there's some hurt there, or whatever it might be. But on the surface, you get along just fine. And you've said to yourself, you know what, I'm not going to mention the deeper things that are going on, because that's just going to cause a whole lot of hubbub, and they're going to blame me, and I'm going to blame them. So let's keep sort of this superficial level of peace together because it feels good. The Bible says that's not peace. What peace is finding true reconciliation in all that we are doing. The peace goes a little bit deeper, where you find healing amongst different races, or you find healing amongst people that have hurt one another in their families, or you understand in your life that a new job isn't what will make you happy, that something deeper must make you happy, or that you must understand that if your kids are in a certain stage, it won't magically get better when they're in another stage, that you need to trust God in whatever stage they're in. It's these deeper things that we do not pursue, and for that reason we don't find peace. Always grateful to my 9th grade Bible study teacher. She taught us about the life of Jesus. We read the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. If you don't know the Beatitudes, that's the blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, blessed are those who mourn. And she pointed out to us that Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers. And we had to do a homework assignment on what the difference between a peacemaker is and a peacekeeper. And she pointed out to us a peacekeeper at all costs wants no conflict whatsoever, while a peacemaker is willing to go deeper and delve into the issues that bring healing and wholeness to people in their lives. One of the reasons we don't find peace is because we're desperate to be peacekeepers and not peacemakers. So there are a couple things I've found that block the gift of peace. But again, I want to make this abundantly clear. I'm not giving you a to-do list. At the end of the day, I'm simply asking you, can you open up your heart to the presence of God and what He wants to do in your life to give you peace? This morning, the message is titled, Winter is Planting Season. I do not claim to be any sort of gardener or anything like that. From what I understand, however, you don't want to plant when it's winter. Your plants will freeze. They will die. They will not take root. But the funny thing is, in God's timing, He can plant in winter. He often does plant when it's winter. He'll do it for Isaiah. When all the kings around Isaiah were bad, God says, I'm going to plant the seed of a great king for Israel. He did it for the disciples. When Jesus was dead, a few days later, Jesus showed up and said, I'm planting the great seed of resurrection and new life. And He can do it for us. No matter what our circumstances, we're going to receive the gift of His peace if we just open up our arms and say, I welcome it today. We're going to close with a time of communion. Redeemer, I'd simply like you to remember that you are right with God, that Jesus has broken that barrier, that you can confess whatever sins and be united and walk beside Emmanuel, God with us today. I want to remind you that you can confess your sins between one another and find reconciliation and healing between your friendships and your family and whatever it might be. I want to remind you that you can let God's peace rule in your life right now. And then the second thing I want to remind you before we go into this time of communion is that even though you'll do all that, it still feels like winter out there. And the promise of Christmas and the promise of communion is that one day that won't be the case, that Christmas will be abundant and apparent everywhere. When I give the communion liturgy, I'm going to say something like this, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. That image isn't here yet, but it's coming. Until then, we live as people of peace, not because our circumstances are better, but because our God is greater. Let's pray. Gracious Father, prepare our hearts to take this bread and this cup. The bread and the cup is a gift from You, as is your peace. I pray that You'd guide us, direct us, but more than anything, help us receive from You the gifts You want to pour out on us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.